This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, January the 22nd, 2006, and is entitled, What Does It Mean to Believe in Jesus? Taken from John chapter 8, verses 12 through 30, and verses 48 through 59.
I'm not at all sure that we as the people of God have an understanding of just how radical the Lord Jesus was in His teaching and His living. I don't think that we often consider how radically different He was and how controversial He was. We seem to have an image of Him that He kind of walked around in a daze. I mean, the pictures we see of Him, the paintings and the portrayal in various movies, He seems very aloof. He kind of walks around with a dazed look on His face, and every now and then He'll stare off into space and He'll spout some important words. And it's as if we want to protect Him. It's as if we want to pull Him back some so that people don't get the idea that He's radical. I mean, we're afraid that if we don't do that, that maybe some would consider Him a wild-eyed fanatic. But an honest reading of the New Testament reveals a very controversial figure. Someone who was very different from that culture. Someone whose teaching cut across the grain of the establishment. He was radically different in his thought and his wisdom. That's the thing that so amazes me about that craze a few years ago, the WWJD. You remember that? Bracelets and t-shirts and all this about what would Jesus do. And the idea was that you would challenge a young person, wear this bracelet with WWJD on it, and when you're confronted with a circumstance or there's something that comes up, you'll ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And then you will react as Jesus would react in that circumstance. Here's my problem with that. When I'm reading the Gospels, I find myself on a regular basis going, now, I never would have dreamed that He'd do that. His thinking, His perspective is so radically different from mine that I don't have a whole lot of confidence in my ability to respond as Jesus would. He's often very different, very controversial. If Jesus was not controversial, then why was the religious establishment so upset with Him? Read the Gospels. They wanted to kill Him. You remember in the beginning of His ministry, He even went back to His hometown synagogue, and after He preached there, the folks in His own town wanted to kill Him. He was a controversial figure. Now, why was it? Why was He so controversial? Why did He elicit that kind of response from the crowd? It wasn't because they didn't understand what He was saying. It wasn't because they couldn't follow His thought. Their problem was He was too clear in what He was saying. And He was saying things that rubbed them the wrong way. He was saying things that demanded of Him things they weren't prepared to do. They were upset because they understood what He was saying. At the heart of the problem was Jesus' claim about His relationship with God. It wasn't long after we came back to Tulsa and came back to Trinity, I was meeting with some pastors and in the area, and they were friends of mine, and we were talking, and one of them said to me, how come you never participate in any of the services or any of those things that are offered by the Tulsa Metropolitan Ministries? I mean, you never go to any of those things. Why is that? And I'm afraid I shocked him a little bit, because I just bluntly said, well, I don't have anything in common with unbelievers. And he was a little shocked. But I wasn't being flippant. And I wasn't trying to say that I am so superior that I don't want anything to do with these other folks. I'm really meant. I can't enter into any kind of worship experience or prayer experience with a group of people who don't even believe in my God. That's outside the bounds. I can love them, I can respect them, please hear me. I think they have every right to believe whatever they want to believe and live in accordance with whatever their God tells them to do. Absolutely, in the country we live in, there is religious freedom, but I want to remind you, they are not free to live however they want without any consequence to that. Again, Donald Gray Barnhouse, I love his definition of religious freedom. Religious freedom is the freedom to go to hell any way you choose. Or to go to heaven God's way. I can't enter into worship with someone who denies my God. I can't enter into worship and I can't bow my head in prayer to someone who says, my Lord and Savior is nothing but a prophet. When I believe what the Scripture says, He is the Son of the living God. What concerns me is we're living in a time where the lines are being blurred. And one of the things that disturbs me about the emergent church and that whole movement is there seems to be a blurring of lines of distinction about things that I think are clearly revealed in the Scripture. Now please hear me and please hear what I'm trying to say. I don't for a moment believe that I've got everything figured out. I don't believe for a moment that there are no gray areas whatsoever when it comes to my ability to grasp and understand everything about our God. He's God, I'm not. He is without limit. He is infinite. I am very finite. And there are some things I do not now understand and I will not understand. And even when I am in glory with Him through all eternity by His grace, I still won't understand because I'm never going to be God. And the secret things belong to Him. But there are certain things that He has clearly revealed about Himself that I think are bedrock essential truths for the church. And at the heart of that is the character of our God, who He is and who Jesus is. And it is abundantly clear in the Scriptures that Jesus is the unique Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, the only Savior. And we have to stand on that. And we must not compromise that at any point. We must be willing to stand our ground. Our text tonight is found in the 8th chapter of John. And we want to begin in verse 12. And I want to read a lengthy section. And then I want to skip down and read the last part of the chapter. And then I just want to talk for a minute about what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God and the only Savior of the world. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you're bearing witness about yourself and your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he who will die, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Drop down into verse 48. Jesus answered him, the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan, have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Controversial, to say the least. Jesus stood firm in announcing his character and declaring who he was. And what is abundantly clear in this section is the fact that Jesus Christ is fallen man's only hope of salvation. And that is essential to our understanding of the Lord Jesus. When we say that we believe in Jesus, when we confess our faith in him, that's at the heart of what the Christian confession of Jesus is. Not that he's a good man, not that he was a good teacher, not that he was kind and gracious and set a wonderful example, but that he is fallen man's only hope of salvation. The Bible is clear that God created man in his own image and likeness, but something happened. Man rebelled against the Creator, and as a result of that, he fell into sin. But God made wonderful provision in the person of the Lord Jesus. Two reasons are given in our text for why Jesus is our only hope. The first, in verse 12 down through verse 20, is the fact that only Jesus can illumine the darkness of the human heart. He is the only hope of salvation because only he can give light to the darkness of the human soul. The context is the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus is in the court of the women. It is evening on the first day of the celebration that was called the Illumination of the Temple. Four great candelabras were blazing, lighting up the city. And Jesus stood in front of that candelabra and he declared, I am the light of the world. This light was symbolic of that cloud that Israel followed by day and the pillar of fire that they followed by night through the wilderness wandering. It was the light along the path. It was the one that gave them direction, and they were to follow Him. And Jesus says, I am that light. I am the one who illumines. Jesus was very clear about that in this passage. Verse 12, He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is significant to note in the passage that Jesus did not say, whoever tries their best to follow My words or My teaching, but whoever follows Me. We follow Christ. We follow Him through His Word, but it's not just His Word, it's Him. It is allegiance to Him. It is committing our life to Him. There are those who say, boy, you know, if we just live by the golden rule, if we just tried to live out what Jesus told us to do, the world would be a wonderful place. Well, the problem is, it's not just a matter of trying in our power and our strength to live according to His great teaching, but to follow Him, to submit to Him. Because in submitting to Him, then the Spirit of God takes up residence in us and enables us to live in light of these words. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own power. It is submission to Him. And when He comes, He provides light. John, in his prologue, says that He is the light of the world who enlightens men. Only Jesus can dispel the darkness of the human heart. Jesus clearly declared Himself the light of the world, and the Pharisees wasted no time in responding. And they attacked His character. They said in verse 13, you are a liar. The response of the crowd toward Jesus was never one of indifference. They either loved and followed, or they despised. Because Jesus lived and taught in such a way that He elicited one response or the other. And He made such a bold claim, the religious establishment could not ignore it. They would either have to deny what they had been teaching, or they would have to attack, and they attacked. You're a liar. Jesus said, well, I'm not lying, but you're liars. I'm not testifying about Myself, but even if I did, what I say is true because it's not Me alone. The Father is testifying with Me. Jesus said, I am qualified to testify, but I am not alone. The darkness of man's heart has been chronicled through the Scripture in Isaiah 42, in John chapter 3, in Romans 1, again in Romans 3, in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says the natural man can't even begin to understand the things of God because they are spiritual and must be spiritually discerned. The same thing in Acts chapter 26. And what Jesus declared in very clear terms that was very much understood by the religious establishment of that day, that same light that led the children of Israel through the wilderness wandering, that same light that filled the temple with glory in Solomon's day, that same glowing fiery presence that departed the temple and wrote Ichabod above the door, that same glorious light was now there again in the temple in the person of Jesus. So Jesus was boldly declaring Himself God. And that is abundantly clear in that second section we looked at the end of this chapter, when He said, before Abraham was, I am. He applied the divine name to Himself, leaving no doubt about what He was saying. He is the light of the world, and only Jesus can illuminate the darkness of the human heart. Here, this is why I'm bothered by what seems so commonplace in our day. Michael Horton, who is a pastor in California and a part of Confessing Evangelical, the Association of Confessing Evangelicals, here's what he wrote. Our age is not very interested in theological precision. God, for most Americans, is an important person in whom we believe. But one does not seem to make much difference who is who He is or whether the one we worship as God is the correct one. The problem with our day is, oh, you really need to believe in God, but we don't define it any further. Doesn't seem to make any difference, particularly which God it is you believe in, or whether He is the right God or not. Often it is considered dangerous for a person to die an atheist, but less concern is expressed about the eternal status of the person who, though believing in God, has rejected Christ. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying it is expected in many circles in our culture today that you really ought to believe in God. But we really don't care which God you believe in as long as you believe in God. And everybody would say, oh, it's a bad thing to die an atheist. It would be a horrible thing if you died saying you didn't believe in God. Even if the person never gave any indication whatsoever that they ever believed in Jesus, the only Son of God, the only means of salvation, we are comforted by the fact they believed in God. And Jesus makes it clear, as well as the rest of Scripture, there is no comfort just because they say they believe in God. And I deal with this on a regular basis. Because I've been called in a lot to do funerals for folks who have no church affiliation whatsoever. And the only hope they share with me, when I say, were they ever part of a church? Is their membership ever at a church? No, they never went to church, but I know he believed in God. Well, what did he believe? Well, he believed God was. He really believes in God. And what Jesus is saying, and what the Scripture teaches, that's not a comforting thing. Because everybody in the ancient world believed in a God. Do they believe in the God who is? And do they believe in the one and only name given among men whereby we must be saved? The name of Jesus. And see, what concerns me is when we begin to lose sight of that. And the reason it concerns me is this. We've been given responsibility to preach the truth of the gospel as a means of bringing people to saving faith in Christ. And if we're not careful in our zeal to not offend, we will withhold the only hope of salvation. When we say we believe in God, we need to be more specific. Which God do we believe in? The God who made Himself known in the pages of the Old and New Testament. The God who's revealed Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The God who made salvation real for us in the person of Jesus. And our faith and trust in Him and Him alone. It's not enough to believe in a general feel-good kind of way. Jesus declared Himself clearly in this passage, and we must be just as clear. By the way, just as a practical matter, the movement underway to return prayer to the public school, most of us would applaud that and say, well, that's a wonderful thing. That's a great thing. But we better be careful. Because the movement for prayer in public school basically says we need to take steps in the right direction. Even if a child prays to Allah or to a higher power or to Krishna or the finite God of the Mormons, it doesn't really matter. We're moving in the right direction. But according to the Scripture, anything other than the worship of the true and living God is idolatry. And for us to promote idolatry is never a step in the right direction. We have to think through issues. And we have to think through the implications if we're going to stand firmly on the biblical gospel and the biblical truth and declare ourselves. Biblical faith does not consider religion benign or honorable. Christianity makes claims that exclude every other religion. From a Christian perspective, religion is no less dangerous than atheism. Do you believe that? The good, devout Muslim who dies in his deep belief in Allah and Muhammad as his true prophet is no better off than the godless atheist who dies saying there is no God. According to the Scripture, Christ is the key to knowing God. We know Him because He's revealed Himself. Scripture describes God by revealing Christ in promise and fulfillment from Genesis to Revelation. We know God by seeing Him in the actions of Christ, foreshadowed in promise and accomplished in fulfillment. It is not God we worship, but it is this God, Yahweh, the God who revealed Himself in creation, in the pages of the Old and the New Testament. This is the object of our worship. And when we say we believe in Jesus Christ, we are declaring both His name and His title. Jesus, the man from Nazareth. Jesus bar Joseph, the eldest child of Joseph and Mary. Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the prophet, priest, and king. The prophet who speaks for God is the very word of God. The priest who represents the people before God. The king who is the sovereign one over all. He is God's only Son, unique in relationship to the Father. And that's what infuriated the Jews in John chapter 8. Jesus' declaration that He and the Father were one and the same. God is not to be thought of apart from the Son, because Jesus is the eternally begotten one, according to John 1. I believe He's there in Genesis chapter 1 as well. I'm convinced that the Trinity is taught in Genesis 1. It's not the plural of majesty, it is the plural of the Godhead. The New Testament describes to the Lord Jesus the Old Testament identity of Israel's Redeemer. We also have witness at His baptism and transfiguration. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. And it was the Son, not the Father or the Holy Spirit, who became man and revealed God to all humanity. Only Jesus can illumine the darkness of the human heart. But second, only Jesus can remedy the depravity of the human soul. That's in verse 21 down through verse 30. And the reason why only Jesus can do that is because only Jesus can remedy the depth of the depravity of the human soul. How bad is it? Well, Ephesians 2 says we're dead in trespass and sin. Again, 1 Corinthians tells us we can't even understand the things of God. Romans 3 makes it abundantly clear that there is none righteous, no, not one. And our help must come from outside of us. That's the point of 8 and verse 23. Jesus said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." See, if I get trapped in an elevator, I'm not going to be greatly comforted by the guy who's standing next to me that says, "I'm with you through this whole deal." What I prefer is someone outside of that elevator shouting down the elevator shaft saying, "I'll have you out in 5 minutes." I need someone who's outside of my predicament to offer me life and hope. And only Christ can do that. He is the eternal one, sent from the Father for the purpose of redeeming. He is the only one that can illuminate the darkness of our soul. Only Jesus can overcome the depravity of our soul. And the last thing I call to your attention out of that section in verse 48 down to the end of the chapter is Jesus alone is the sovereign Lord of all. To remove all doubt, Jesus declares He is one with the Father, that He is one with the God of the Exodus. When we declare Jesus is our Lord, we ascribe to Him the title that is reserved for Yahweh in the Old Testament. when he identifies himself in this section as the I Am, the one that Abraham longed to see his day, he is boldly, publicly declaring that he and the Creator Covenant God are one and the same. Our only Savior, our Lord. How big a deal is that? Well, the early Christian martyrs went to their death not because of an experience they had, or because of moral principles or religious philosophy or great ideals, but because of an announcement of God's personal involvement in human affairs. Their lives hung in the balance of two words, Christos Kyrios, Jesus is Lord. If they had been willing to renounce that one claim, they would have gone merrily on their way. They could have believed, they could have worshipped, they could have practiced any way they wished, as long as they were willing to acknowledge that someone else, along with Jesus, was Lord. But they refused, and they paid for it with their very lives. When we confess Jesus Christ in a biblical manner, we declare He is our Lord and our Savior, our only hope and our sovereign King. Please understand, there is a world of difference between saying Jesus is the Lord and Savior and He's my personal Lord and Savior. Please hear me. Our faith is intensely personal. And there is a personal relationship with Him. But He does not belong to us. He is the sovereign one outside of us. He is the Lord and only Savior. And that is the declaration of the church. I, for one, will confess along with the ancient creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, again, I thank You that You have made Yourself known, that You have revealed Yourself to us and given us this wonderful gift and privilege, the message of the gospel, and the opportunity to take that message to the world. And Father, part of that responsibility is that we be faithful in transmitting the message. That we not compromise the eternal truth of the gospel as a strategy to try to win a hearing. But that we stand boldly, unapologetically, proudly to declare Jesus Christ is Lord and our only hope of salvation. Father, it doesn't mean an arrogance, and it certainly doesn't mean that we shout it down at others and ram it down someone's throat. We don't boast in ourselves because we discovered something. We discovered it by Your grace. But we do boast in the glory of the cross. We do boast of the glory of our God and His grace because that's worthy of boasting. Father, forgive us at the times that we have compromised the message because we didn't speak up. Because we let certain comments pass by unchecked. Father, grant us a heart and a passion to speak the truth in love, bold and yet gracious. Because You have ordained the means as well as the ends. It is through the foolishness of the gospel preached that salvation comes. So Father, grant us courage and boldness to believe and to preach and to live the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.